May I speak in the name of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is our peace. Imagine, if you will, in ancient times that you are on a hill looking down on a field of battle. Two sides are fighting and your side seemingly is now on the retreat. It's a depressing moment, a sad moment, a moment that fills you with fear and dread. And then suddenly, you see a flag being raised. It looks like a royal standard. Ah, the fears that the king has been wounded and killed are false. He is alive. And you see his troops begin to regroup, to rally to his side, and drawing fresh courage to turn once more against the enemy, to stand tall under the banner of their king. That's the image I'd like you to have in mind, a flag being lifted high by a standard bearer. And Ted, thank you so much indeed for being with us again. We honour your service in this regard as our standard bearer year after year. But what's on this particular flag, not the Royal British Legion? As you peer towards it, you see four words that came from our second Bible reading. Christ is our peace. And since the word Christ most easily can be translated in English as King, this flag is effectively telling us two things. That Jesus is the Christ, he is the King, and any rumours that he's dead are false, and he may have been wounded, but he's gloriously alive. He is the risen Lord. And secondly, he's got a great power and love towards creating peace. He has the power to win through this battle, to bring about a lasting peace that will last forever. What a flag to be unfurled today on Remembrance Sunday 2024, when our international world is in such disarray and in such peril. Russia and Ukraine, Taiwan and China, South Sudan, Gaza and Israel. Which way is it going to blow? Is anyone in control? Can anyone bring a lasting peace? The Christian church finds itself daring to claim that Jesus Christ could be the answer, lifting this flag and saying, Christ is our peace. An absurd claim. But there it is. The flag is being lifted. So please join me for a few moments as I seek to open up this theme and to explain this Christian claim. How could it be that Christ might be the peace of the world? There is a global aspect to this enormous claim. But how also could he bring peace to little old me and us as individuals? There is a more local, more personal aspect to this claim. Two different levels to it. So first, if I may, the big picture level. Christ bringing peace to the world. I don't know if looking down at Paul's words in our second Bible reading, and thank you, James, for dealing with them. They're not the easiest, and it's not the easiest passage to read. And you probably wonder what gobbledygook this was as we listened to it. But there does, if you notice in verse 14, the end of that first paragraph, there is my phrase, for he is our peace. And it's a reference to Christ. For he, Christ, that's Jesus, is our peace. And then it goes on to say, in his flesh he's made both groups. He's actually referring to Jews and non-Jews, to Jews and Gentiles, both groups into one, and has broken down the dividing wall, that is the hostility between us. Paul was a Jew, and he's aware of the hostility he used to have towards those awful Gentiles. Going on, verse 15, he has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, so that he might create himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body, through the cross, thus putting to death the hostility through it. Paul is writing very much aware of his own hostility towards those terrible people outside the Jewish nation. And he believes that Jesus, a Jewish Messiah, has gone and broken that whole thing down, reconstructed the world, and has created peace between Jews and Gentiles, that they could live amicably and peacefully together. What an extraordinary thing Paul believes Jesus Christ has done through dying on the cross, not just for the Jews, but for all people, for you and me. There's an incredible dividing wall. There's such hostility, but now Jesus, a Jew has come, has died, has effectively reached out his hands to all people on the cross, has embraced both sides, and has drawn them together into one new peaceful body. Paul's never seen anything like it. The ancient world has never seen anything like this. The incredible power and death of Jesus as God's Son on the cross, not just for individuals, dying for the whole world. And dying for whole people groups. Former political enemies being encouraged to bury the hatchet and to come together and to live as one in peace. Both sides recognizing their own sins and mistakes. Both sides receiving forgiveness through Jesus for what they've done wrong. Both sides coming to respect the other person as themselves. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And that's where enemies can become friends. Paul saw the cross of Jesus as God's model of how nations, previously at war with each other, could find a love and a lasting reconciliation. And in doing so, he may have been reading or reflecting on our Old Testament reading in a remarkable way. Did you notice at the end of that passage, that famous phrase, it's in verse 4, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. They'll forget the practice of war. What a vision and a hope it is that there should be peace in the world. It makes your heart long, doesn't it? And in the picture imagery of Isaiah, that peace will come about, just hold with me just for a second as I try to explain this, when Jerusalem's temple, the house of the Lord, which is a place of God's presence, which has been such a blessing to the people of Israel gathered around it there a few miles outside Jerusalem, will somehow suddenly be lifted up, this temple will be lifted up and elevated such that all nations, even those far away, can gain access to it and can be included in its blessing. And Paul is now saying that this strangely has come through in Jesus, who has been the presence of God on earth, has died and has now been lifted up and now reigns at the Father's right hand. And so he's able to bring not just a narrow group of people, but all people into his blessing and under his rule. It's a beautiful picture of what God has established, so Paul claims, through Jesus. And he believes, as a result, does Paul, that people who once far off felt totally excluded have now been brought in to this new thing, which is the people of God under Christ. That's actually a vision of what the Christian church at its best is meant to be. And we all know that it isn't really as much as it claims to be or as it should be. But that's the DNA of what that Christian community is meant to be. For all its faults, it's meant to be a group of people, all of whom know that they're not much good, all knowing they equally need love and grace, equally need forgiveness, but actually find that they've found it through undeservedly through someone who has died for them. And as a result, they can actually relate to brothers and sisters together. Just a sidebar on this, I've been often involved in conversations between Israelis and Palestinians. For 5 years I was involved in negotiations between them. And the only way you could actually get any peace between those people, this was a group of believers in Christ, was to actually for them to recognize that they were fellow human beings, not better than the other, and that they were both equally wrong and equally forgiven through Christ. It's the only way I think we're going to get peace in the Middle East, but it's a long way away from where we are now. It's a great vision there of what the Christian church could be, an agency of peace covering over Jews and Gentiles, Africans and Americans, Koreans and Chinese, coming together under one king, one ruler, who's not got a name called Vladimir or Donald or, I can't pronounce the Chinese first name, but his first name is Jesus. It's an international community that is also a multinational force for peace, crossing borders. And it's in this context that Paul says Christ is our peace. He raises the flag because he can see how as Christian believers, when they're seeking to be loyal to Christ, they will instinctively be peacemakers, trying to find the good in the other and recognizing a fundamental equality which exists between them. So Christ can be a source for peace at a global level. This group of people, this international community, confesses Christ as their Lord and Saviour. But let's come to a close by coming back down to the more local and personal level. In what way could Christ be our peace at this more local, personal level too? Well, the amazing thing about Christ is that he's not only worshipped as the Lord of the world by his Christian church, he can also come close to being a real friend, and he is able to stick closer than the closest brother. And nor is he like an absentee boss sitting at some cosmic desk in the sky, immune to all the troubles that we experience on the shop floor. No, he's been here. He's got the t-shirt. He's got his hands dirty, and he knows what we go through. To put it bluntly, he's been in the trenches. And he's not only been there, he's died there. And he's taken the full hostility of the world upon himself. He's borne the brunt of it on the cross. He's taken the bullet. And then he rose again, meaning death does not have to be the end, and the trenches do not have to be the last word. The meaning is that there is a way out of the trenches. It's something beautiful, eternal life beyond the grave. And that, my dear friends, is what is caught so well, I believe, in this picture that Dave, well, you can see it better than I. It's in front of you there. And, thank you, Isla. Thank you so much. You take this home with you and ponder it and put it on your mantelpiece on Remembrance Day 2024. What's this picture capturing? Well, a picture captures so many things, but it's known as the White Comrade, and it's caught so well, this idea that the risen Christ there, he's not dying, he's alive, is alongside and yet above those who are in the darkest place. You can see some death around there and a dead horse on the left-hand side. He's able to be a comrade, a companion, able to lend a helping hand and to heal. But also, if sadly necessary, he's able to bring people through death to resurrection life with him. I was very moved this last week to go with David, as I said, to see the original of this painting. And to see it so large and to sit close, able to see the detail and all the incredible different colours that there are in the lower robes there of Christ. This doesn't capture the reality of what the artist was originally able to do. But also to see it in the context of a museum where there are records of those who served as medics in various conflicts. Particularly moving for me was to a large display commemorating a man called Noel Chauvas, who won the VC twice in 1916 and again in 1917 when he died of multiple wounds received whilst giving medical attention to others. Now, I knew his name from before. He was the son of the principal of Wycliffe Hall in Oxford, where I later studied and taught, and his father later became the Bishop of Liverpool. And the display there in the museum on Wednesday, as I was reading it, explicitly said that Noel was a person of outstanding Christian principle and strong Christian principle, and how he'd shown an extraordinary energy and bravery in rescuing as many injured comrades, notice the word, comrades as possible. I frankly don't know how he did it. I felt humbled as I looked at the display. David could see that I was really quite moved. Could I have done that? I was asking myself. How did he do it? Surely it was because Noel knew that Christ was his comrade and that Christ would see him through to the bitter end and beyond. Now, there's no evidence that Noel Chauvas ever saw this painting. It was painted in 1915 and Noel died in 1917. But I'm sure he would have agreed wholeheartedly with what it was seeking to convey. Jesus Christ is the one uniquely placed to be with us in dark places, to bring us peace in those places, and his ultimate peace. Yes, he might be known in this photograph, this painting, as the White Comrade, but he's also the risen Lord and the Prince of Peace. So I'm going to suggest that we keep a moment of quiet as you each look at this, and I'm probably going to see new things in this painting that I haven't seen yet, but I'm just going to ask us to keep, not a full 2 minute silence, we've done all that already today, but just a moment of quiet to reflect on this. What do you learn from this picture? What do you see in it? What lessons of war? What lessons of human suffering? But also what lessons, perhaps too, of Christ. Christ as our peace. After a moment of quiet, I'll lead in a short prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for your love shown to us in your world through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us this day and always to grow in our knowledge and understanding of that love and of the presence of Christ that is available to us. For Christ is our peace. Amen.